Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the service this morning. Glad to see all of you all here. Welcome to your visitors. May God's blessing and favor rest upon us this morning. Those of us that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, our eyes look to you. Lord, our hearts turn towards you. Lord, we sense our weakness. Pray that your strength, as you promised, will be made perfect in our weakness. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your people this morning. Thank you for each one. Thank you for the wonderful work that you wrought in each of our hearts and lives, Father, and the work that you're continuing to do, the work that you desire to continue to do to make us more into your image. Would you feed us with bread from heaven this morning? Lord, take my weakness and would you minister in spite of me to your people, Father. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the life of Christ that we have, Lord. May that life be manifest. Lord, may it be apparent to those, Lord, around us. Lord, many people, Lord, no one here has witnessed the resurrection in the physical sense. But Lord, may our lives bear witness that Christ is alive and has risen and that his life is available to humanity today, Father. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We're privileged. We're thankful to be your children. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. Thank you for giving your life, your blood, for loving us so greatly and for raising from the dead and the power that's available to us now. Bless us today. Lord, bless your people all over this world. May your name be honored and glorified here and yea, all over this world. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not directly going to speak on the resurrection. I just thought about it last night, I guess it was. Today is Easter Sunday. And I had already prepared somewhat for what I want to talk about today. But I think it does go along with it. But I was just thinking, you know, what a blessing it is that Jesus overcame death and is now our risen Savior. What a blessing that. I was thinking Friday, some comments were made about the cross. And I'm very thankful. I think all of us should be thankful that Jesus didn't just halfway save us. And what I mean by that is that he didn't just shed his blood and give forgiveness of sins, but he gives us a power. You know, it's the second half of salvation is the resurrection power. It's putting death the old man and giving his life for us to live in the power of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. It's not a halfway salvation that only pays for our sins after we commit them, but that it comes alongside us and strengthens us and helps us to walk the walk. And I was thinking too that too many Christians, sadly, live, walk as if Jesus were still in the grave. You follow what I'm saying? Yes. Their lives are not manifesting that resurrection power. So, how is it in our lives? Do our lives show the world around us that Christ, yea, is risen from the dead and has given gifts to men, as Brother Malin shared there? So, as you all know, I've been going through Romans and I'm still planning to continue doing that. This morning, though, I want to share a thought that builds on Romans 7. If you remember, I had a hard time remembering what I shared last time myself out of Romans 7. I had to kind of refresh my mind. So if I have a hard time remembering, you probably really do. But remember Romans 7 there, it says, what I would not that I do, what I would do that I do not. You know, the man is just in a mess. As he tries, he has a new heart, it seems, and he wants to live out the Christian life, but he finds himself failing and failing, and he's at the end of his end of himself. And we brought out there how, I guess what I stressed on, what I tried to stress on, was that in order for us to live the Christian life, to get victory over sin, it takes something besides myself. I stressed on that verse that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That man realized that he naturally was corrupt. And in order for us to come out of that state of corruption, it takes a power outside ourselves. So That was what I had talked about last in Romans 7. And as I was reading through my personal devotions through the book of Joshua, there are a few chapters in Joshua I thought built on that thought further. And I thought, I'll just go ahead and share on that at this time before we go into chapter 8. So if that's okay. I hope I don't seem redundant. I hope I don't seem boring. But it blessed me, and I trust by God's grace it'll bless you to look at some things in Joshua. Now, before we turn to Joshua, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. I thought this verse, these verses here in Proverbs 3, encapsulate, I think, all of what I want to say this morning. So by way of introduction, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." And maybe I'll just put a little, something I thought about, a little diagram here that maybe depicts two different lives. So I'll do one here. That could be one life, and I don't want to be overly idealistic here, but maybe this could be another life here. There might be a few ups and downs, you know. But there's generally overall a progression, right? And I think this depicts a lot of what we see of the children of Israel's life. When you say that, it's just, you know, maybe I should have tipped it up. Well, I don't know. I mean, some of you almost could tip it down. But and I think and maybe it depicts some of our lives, too. But I believe this is more what God would have us to do. And this morning, I want to give us some things that I think can maybe help us to experience more of this and not so much of this. And I think they're contained in here, these three verses. What are some things we see here in these four verses here? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. What do we see? If you think of something, call it out. What do you see? Some things in there. Trust. A full trust. In what? In God. And what do we? What kind of attitude towards ourselves? Suspicion. Distrust. You know, a proper self-doubt. You know, is what I see there. Suspicion. Mistrust. You know, more trust in God than in myself. A lot of people actually have that. They struggle with their faith in God, and they reason things out too much and question God. And that ends up in this. And we'll see that some. We'll look at, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What do you see there? Acknowledgement. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I didn't look it up, but I think of a life bathed in prayer. You go forward in prayer. You acknowledge God. You don't just make rash decisions. You bring God into the equation, and you ask him, and you look to him for direction in your life. Acknowledging God has brought me to here. Yeah. Yeah. Rather than fighting against circumstances, acknowledge that God has me here. God, how should we go forward here? You know, having God involved in our daily life. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What do we see there? Humility. Be not wise in thine own eyes. I appreciate what James shared with humility. What else do we see there? Reverence, the fear of the Lord, and the departing from evil. You know, brothers and sisters, the fear of God is exceedingly important in our life. Fear of God, a proper fear of God, will keep us from evil. And we'll see that in what we look at here shortly. So, humility, fear of the Lord. And the promise is that it'll give this kind of life. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bone. A picture of a life of prosperity. Not a life that's just up and down and up and down, but a life that has a steady growth and progression. So, full trust in God, proper self-doubt, a prayerful, Godward attitude, humility, and the fear of God, and a departing from evil will give you, those are tools that will lend you to having a progressive life. Now, one thing I want to say here is that this idea of realizing our need of God and this dependence on God, we do pretty well with that in difficult times. You know, when we're going through a valley, we cry out to God. But I find for myself, if things are going well for me and I feel like that, you know, I've done pretty well in that, God help me there, that dependence on God, that self-doubt tends to wane, and I find myself becoming more confident in myself. Anyway, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And if I would title this message, I wrestle some of the title, I'll just title it three words. It's very basic, but hopefully it'll open up to you more as we go along. We need God. We need God. Brothers and sisters, we needed God to get us out of Egypt, right? Israel was in no way capable of freeing themselves. But if you take those chains get shaken from your arms and you get out of Egypt and you're entering the promised land, do you need God any less then? No, we need God just as much then. I think is it in Galatians? It says, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" We need God just as much to walk the Christian life in victory as we do to get out of Egypt in the very first place. Do you believe that? We do. We do just as much. And that, as I think, is where Israel here, as we'll see, they lost that. And that's what I was getting at as far as we tend to forget that. If things go well for us, we feel like we did pretty well, we can tend to start forgetting who blessed us and begin to get confident in ourselves, and we find ourselves in defeat again. So I want to go through, I'm not going to expound on the whole passages, but I would like to, if we don't have time, I'll just have to leave some things out. But look at the stories here of Jericho, Ai, and the Gibeonites. Here in these few passages here. So that is in chapters 6 through 9. So we'll see how it goes. But there's some key verses, key places where I want to try to bring out some things that blessed me in my Bible reading. So let's not forget that. We need God, Israel needed God just as much in going in that promised land as they did in coming out of slavery in Egypt. And we, put ourselves in their shoes, we need God just as much today in living out the Christian life as we did to set us free from sin in the first place. We need God. So here's the story of Jericho. Let's just start reading here in verse 1. They're across the Jordan River now, and Jericho, this big, strong city with walls, stands up there. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Or how do you say that? Notice that verse there. God says, "See, I have given." Is that significant? That's significant. There was something that was going on in the supernatural. Israel was unable to get that city on their own. But God was behind the scenes doing something in the supernatural that gave that city to them, made Israel strong, made that city powerless. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need. As we go forward, we need God to be doing those things for us. "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. That thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the ark before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the priests shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat." Was that a thing of man's doings? No. It was a thing of God's doings. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So you had the priests and the men of war going marching around that city. Can you see it there? It's big walls, people all scared inside. Here they come. In verse 8, and it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So they're marching around, blowing those trumpets, you know. What are the people inside thinking? What is happening here? They just, it's like they're claiming the city. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your mouth, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass on the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, here's the warning, in any wise keep yourselves from the cursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the cursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, and we will see how that happened. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and the iron are consecrated to the Lord. So that was going to the treasury of the Lord. And shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring thence the woman, all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Isn't it amazing? Only one person escaped. That was a harlot. A harlot that had faith, and she is, isn't she in the Hebrews 11, the faith chapter? It's amazing that here of all people, this woman was saved because of her faith and the true God and her willingness to minister there where she could. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother, I guess it was her family as well, and her brethren and all that she had, and brought them out, all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man that before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof, of it. And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And in Kings, you read there, from 26 there, how that did happen. There was a man that later on built Jericho. It seems his firstborn son died when he set up the foundation, and his youngest died when the gate set up. Some think that all of his posterity, from the youngest to the oldest, died. Doesn't, you know, it says here that his oldest and youngest. So that did happen. It's amazing. Prophecy that Joshua gave, which came to pass. So they had a great victory here. Was this victory from their smarts and ability? No, it's very clear. Those walls fell down supernaturally. So when God does things for us, brothers, what should our attitude be? Thank you, Lord. Thy name be honored. You receive all the honor and the glory. And but what tends to happen when God blesses people, what tends to happen? We tend to think that somehow we're special. What did you say, Alan? They get proud. Exactly. They get proud. Yeah. It's a real thing. And it's something that we must guard ourselves against. I think it was Keith Daniel said, God has a hard time blessing someone without ruining them. And it seems here, reading into the story a little bit, that Israel maybe felt a little bit, can I say pumped? Is that a wrong word? By this victory. We got the city. And here's Ai, just a little city. We can just go take it. And we know it was because of sin that they were able to do it. But remember the story of the verse we read there? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember how I read, fear the Lord and depart from evil? Remember how I read, lean not to thine own understanding? Going forward here in chapter 7 here, it's amazing to me that they didn't even consult God about Ai. It's amazing to me that they thought that it seemed like to them it'd be easy job, easy task to take this city. They forgot They forgot in the sense that it was God who brought those walls down. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto them, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor therein, for they are but few. See the attitude there? It's like, we can do this. This is going to be an easy task. You know, Jericho was big, and we got it, right? This will be an easy task. They forgot who knocked those walls down. I mean, I don't think they forgot, but see what I'm saying here? There's a self-confidence. There's not that proper self-doubt that we talked about here. You realize, you know, though it's a small city, this is the heart we should have. Though it's a small city, unless God helps me, I'm going to utterly fail. Unless we're right with God, we're going to utterly fail. I thought about the first spies. I mean, you read about the first spies that Moses sent out, and they came back, and they were viewing it from a human perspective, right? The giants are huge. There's no way we can take this land. We might as well go back. Would to God we had died in Egypt. You know, we might as well just, let's raise up a leader and go back. There's no way. They were looking at it from a human perspective. And here again, I think it's a whole different, it's self-confidence, but they're again looking at it from a human perspective. We can do this. This is going to be no sweat. We'll take this whole city, even 3,000 people, we can just go take it. Let's not bother the whole, that confidence in ourselves instead of realizing we need God. And they went and they took a nosedive, a major nosedive. Because of failing to acknowledge God in all thy ways. God, how should we go up? Think about David. David was very faithful in that. Though David slew Goliath single-handedly, though David single-handedly killed a lion and a bear as a young man, David faithfully, as he faced battles, said, God, should I go up or should I not? Will you deliver them into my hand? And if we enter into life that way, if there's something wrong, as it was in Saul's day, remember Saul, that one time he sought the Lord. The priest said, ask counsel of God. And God was silent. And Saul said, somewhere there must be some sin. I think if Joshua would have had more of that attitude here, I wonder if God would reveal to them, something's not right. You're not ready to go up. So in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Go forward with a prayerful attitude. Acknowledge God. Lean not to thine own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Remember that the only way is if God helps us. So they go. Verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the man of Ai. And the man of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down there, Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? He's beginning to doubt. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off your name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua was looking at it. It's like he didn't realize the spiritual dynamic that happens in these battles. It wasn't just that the people are so well trained that, you know, you need a pump it into their heads to not turn their backs before their enemies, right? Well, maybe there's some training that is helpful. But there's a spiritual dynamic that happens. Remember how God said, I've given it into your hands. There was something happened that God did that made the people helpless and gave Israel power. And Joshua, it seems he didn't realize that. He says, how can I make these people not turn around? What am I supposed to do when they turn around? And he there was something going on that he was not aware of. It was more than what meets the eye. And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Remember, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the cursed thing and have also stolen. Remember, it was supposed to go into the treasury of God. It was stolen. And have dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. They're troubling Israel, Achan did. Verse 12, look at this. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. There's a spiritual dimension. Because of that sin, God's power was removed. It wasn't just a matter of training people to not turn around and run. You know, Josh says, what should I do if Israel turns and runs? What am I supposed to do? How can I make him stand? There was sin made them fearful. Sin made them powerless. Therefore, Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the cursed thing among you. Brothers and sisters, if there is sin in your life, don't expect to be experiencing this in your life. You will experience this. It's a given. God's blessing, God's grace will not be flowing. You will face defeat. You will not stand. If you want the health of your navel and the marrow of your bone, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's why Israel couldn't stand. It wasn't a matter of training. It wasn't a matter of willpower. It wasn't a matter of just gritting their teeth. It was a matter of being right with God. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the cursed thing from among you. So until you get right with God, you will not have victory. A spiritual dimension in this whole thing. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath,
because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought of his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of the tent, my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burnt him with them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And there is over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. It's a very sobering account there of the seriousness of sin in our lives and the effect it can have on a people, not just on us. So if we want victory in our lives, if we want the Lord's blessing on us, let's fear God, depart from evil. We can't win our battle by gritting our teeth. We can't win our battles by having enough training. We can't win our battles by learning how to do the right things. But there's a spiritual dimension that comes in place when we're right with God, and God delivers it into our hands. Isn't that amazing? When God gives it, when God gives the victory, the walls fall down. The people are powerless. Their defense is departed from them, as I think Caleb said earlier with the other group of spies. Reading on chapter 8 here, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Now God's given direction. Earlier, remember how they said, let's just go check out this city, you know, using our own understanding. But now God's leading. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people, not just 3,000, right? All the people, take them all. Everybody go up. This is a joint effort. You know, if 3,000 would have got the victory, they would have probably came back with all the spoil. Thinking, you know, we did this. You know, we were the few, the brave, that took this city and had more of a conqueror's mentality. But here they all went up. Go up to Ai and look what God says. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai. Before the battle was fought, brothers, before the battle was fought, God had delivered it to them. In God's eyes, the victory already was theirs. He was those things which be not as though they already are. I've given to thy hand Ai, king of Israel, the king of Ai, and his people and his city into thy hand. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Own the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey to yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So God gives further direction here. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 men, mighty men of Aler, and sent them away by night. So not just 3,000, but 30,000 that would go up and be an ambushment, I think, is what they were going to be. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. It's amazing to me how God actually gave direction how to go about it. God actually gave the battle strategy. It wasn't just this little piece of cake thing, but God gave strategic direction how to set up and take this city. And everyone was involved. 30,000, 10 times more than they thought was necessary, were actually to go behind and be in line wait. And the rest would go up against it and draw them out. verse 6, "For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." There again we see the God factor. God is going to deliver it into our hands. It's not that we're so good at this, but that God is giving us the victory that we have to fight. "And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush." So these 30,000, they set off now, and they want to go around about the city and lie in wait here until the signal. "But Joshua lodged at night among the people." Verse 10, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people. And he went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. When they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liars in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at the time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush behind him in the city." So the people of Ai thought, here we go again, the same thing as what happened last week. And we're just going to go out and take him again. And they all went out after him. "And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel." And look at verse 18 here. "So all the men went out after him, and the city was left open." Verse 18, "And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." What did that do? Well, you say maybe it was a signal to the people in ambushment. But I think I get the picture too that it was a thing of the authority of God. There was a God factor happening. God was fighting for them, and Joshua stretched out his spear. If you look down at verse 26, it says, "Joshua drew not back his hand, wherewith he stretched out the spear, till he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." I get the same picture of Moses with the rod of God, the authority of God, stretching it out across that Red Sea, and the waters come back together on the host of Egypt. I see the God factor at work here. God was giving this city into their hands. The battle is the Lord's. In the ambush, verse 19, I also get the picture of Moses. Remember Moses? His hands raised as Israel fought that battle. What does his hands raised in the air do? I don't know. But there's something spiritual going on as Israel fought that battle. Brothers and sisters, as we fight our battles, we want something spiritual to be going on. It's not that we figured out good enough to do it, but that God be giving us the victory as we fight. Amen? As you face whatever it is in your life that you face, those low times in your life, if that can be happening, that's what will give you the victory. Not by you learning to, not by gritting your teeth hard enough, but having God involved. Verse 19, "And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city, and took, and hasted, and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. So they were able now to turn around. Though they were running, and the enemies were chasing, they actually had the ability to turn around and push back against their pursuers. Why? Because God was on their side. Why? Because they were right with God. Why? Because they had dealt with a sin that was in their lives. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why? Because they were fighting on God's terms. They were under God's direction. God had told them how to go about it. They were connected to the source of their power. Okay, verse 21. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai, and the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. They smote them so that none of them remained or escaped. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they had chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. And here's verse 26 again. For Joshua drew not back his hand wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. I get the picture that whole time he was holding out his spear, similar to what Moses was doing. I get the picture of God fighting the battle for them. That's what we need in our lives. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey to themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. For Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereupon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Okay, maybe we'll just stop reading there in that chapter. they have a time of rededicating themselves to the Lord, a time of reading the law. They read the whole law of Moses at that time. And it's like the people just wanted to follow God. And just a beautiful picture there of Israel's heart to follow the Lord. And, you know, I think it was a time of revival there for them. And as they, again, thank God. And I believe a soberness settled upon the people that realized that if we're going to make it, it's because of God with us. We need God. Now, as I thought about us as a church, you know, the sobering reality that came upon me is that, brothers and sisters, if we're going to make it as a church, it's not going to be because of us. It's going to be because of God, the God factor among us. The only way we're going to make it is if we walk with God. If we follow these things here in Proverbs, if we have that full trust in God, that doubt of ourselves, that prayerful attitude, that humility, that fearing of God, departing from iniquity, where God is pleased to dwell among us, then we can make it as a church. We're not going to make it on our own smarts. Having the right people to pull the right strings is not going to cut it. It's because of God among us. let's just go a little bit into chapter 9 here yet. Here the story of Gibeon. It ties in as well with this. Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. But the men of Gibeon had a different tactic. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So I think the Gibeonites realized that there's something about this people Israel, that they're
they will not be defeated. There's a supernatural element here that no matter what odds they face, the seas divide, the rivers part, the walls fall down. There's something going on here, and we're not going to get it by being strong enough. And so they came up with a different tactic, and it was deception. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him, and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us." And they were pretty smart here, like, maybe y'all dwell here among us. "And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said to them, "Where are you? Who are you? And from whence come ye?" And they said to him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. We have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore, now make a league with you." So they made it sound like they were interested in hearing about this God. "And when it comes, serve them. This, our bread, we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we were filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey." What should the people have done? Ask counsel of God. Lean not to your own understanding. And brothers, the enemy will try to get us in whatever way he can. And may God help us to have a proper self-doubt, have a proper attitude towards God. And God had given us some direction earlier about making leagues, I think. Making leagues with people. He had given us some direction about that. In verse 14, "And the man took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Now I find for myself, brothers and sisters, that while victory is a wonderful thing, when you've come through a battle and you've conquered it, when you've sought to serve the Lord faithfully and He helped you, it's a wonderful thing. But it can give us a confidence that's not healthy. And we can begin to lean on our own understanding and not have the neediness and humility and maybe even the need to ask counsel of brothers. The other people here, the princes, were upset. Or the people were upset, if you read later, that the men made a league with these people. And so may God give us humility. And I was talking a little bit with Brother Noah about this, and I forget what he said, but there's a poem or something that has the idea that no matter what our yesterday was, whether it was victory or whether it was defeat, that our posture should be the same before God. God, I need you today. You know, whatever happened yesterday, I need you again today. And to go forward in that way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God would have been only too glad to tell those people if they would have only asked. If they would have only asked, he would have been only too glad to tell them where those people lived. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We do pretty well at this in difficult times. But what about those times when we've just conquered Ai or we've just conquered Jericho? It's much easier to become confident in ourselves and lean on our own understanding and not ask counsel of the Lord. Let's be like David. David, remember the time there? He was about to go out. He was going to go face a battle. And he said, "God, should I go up? Should I not?" God says, "Go out behind him and wait till you hear a going in the tops of the mulberry trees." And it's amazing. You know, the direction that God gave David, regularly, as David asked counsel, and David never lost a battle. David never lost a battle. Why? Because I believe he walked in this Proverbs 3 attitude day after day. He realized where his victory came from.
He said, I'm not going to trust in my bow, or my shield. I'm going to trust in the Lord. We need God to direct our paths. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Brothers and sisters, we need a shepherd. We need someone to lead us. We're not going to get it right ourselves. Let's walk with our God. I like David's prayer in Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We need to have a high regard for this right here. I'm not promoting some mysticism that we hear from God in every little detail. I think we should pray about everything. You know, all the decisions we need to make. Pray about those things. Commit to the Lord. Lean on His Word. There's many things in this Word that give us practical direction for our daily life. And many times it goes against our flesh. Does it not? It does. And I found for myself, you know, this whole thing of our own heart being deceptive, our own leaning on our own understanding, it's such a dangerous thing, is because we have such a good ability to justify what we want, don't we? Our mind is amazing. Just like Eve, you know, she reasoned it out. She had all the right answers there, she thought. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, make you wise. In her mind, she justified herself and she sinned. And it plunged the whole race into separation from God. I forgot what I was going to say there about that anyway. But our mind, yes, our mind is able. I remember deer hunting illegally as a boy. And I was too young to go out and deer hunt. But I wanted a deer hunt. And I'd be out there hunting in the woods. And I'd pray that something like this, that if it's wrong for me to be here, that I wouldn't get a deer. I forget all the things that I did, and, you know, I got a deer. And so, you know, instead of going by the simple things of the Word of God, and it's how we can jump through all those hoops and justify with our mind. Another thing, too, I think we, as a brotherhood, hearing from each other, having that humility that James talked about, be able to realize that, you know, I might be led astray. I need my brother to help me here. Maybe if Joshua and the leaders there would have asked more counsel, maybe, I don't know, they would have, because the people were pretty upset with what they did there. Anyway, we need to have a healthy mistrust of our own understanding. Man's wonderful ability to reason is what plunged the whole race into sin and destruction. We need to be open to counsel and accountability with the brotherhood. So I need to bring this to a close here. Just maybe in closing, I'll read these verses again. Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Remember Achan. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll cut you off from God. It shall be, if you do that, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. If you can walk in that recipe, you'll avoid this like Israel did. And you'll experience much more consistent victory. A full trust in God, a proper doubt of self, a prayerful attitude, humility, and the fear of God. And realize that you need God as much in Canaan land as you needed him in the land of Egypt. God bless you.